Well, good morning and welcome again. Well, praise God. I want us this morning to, I want us to open up our Bibles and I want us to turn to John chapter 17, verse 3. And I want to read a scripture that we have looked at actually in the past couple of weeks. But today I want to look at this passage again in maybe a different light. I want to bring it into the light of a natural life, of our natural life. And let's just dive right into the word. Jesus said in verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that you might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now we know in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying his last prayer, actually recorded prayer, to his heavenly Father before he went to the cross. So Jesus is saying to his Father, "This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and myself, whom you have sent." This definition of eternal life that Jesus gives us here, to the average reader, does not really make a whole lot of sense. This definition, this is eternal life, to know the true God and to know his Son Jesus, whom God has sent. When you ask most people, what is eternal life? When we speak about eternal life, what does that mean to you? What's the definition of eternal life? Do you know that most of us think of eternal life as a place? Sometimes we're not even cognizant of the images that go on in our mind when we think of eternal life. But we think of it more of a place where I will eventually go to after I live happily ever after on the earth. In other words, after I live on the earth, I will live in this place happily ever after. We see it as a place. But is that what Jesus is saying here? That's not really what Jesus was defining here, was it? This is eternal life, to know the only true God and to know his Son Jesus, whom he has sent. Now, first of all, you and I cannot even know the true God apart from Jesus. Did you know that? Jesus, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, was the express image of who God was. The Amplified Version, I like that really well. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, says it this way: "No man has seen God at any time. The only unique Son, or the only begotten God, who is in the bosom or the intimate presence of the Father, he has declared him, he has revealed him, and he has brought him out to where he can be seen. He has interpreted him and made him known." That is the women's version, the Amplified, the very wordy version. But it gives you a much greater understanding. Jesus was the express image, and he was sent to bring out, to interpret who the Father was to you and I, right? So we can't even know the Father except through Jesus. And so eternal life, the definition Jesus gave was, this is eternal life, to know the true God through his Son Jesus. So the scripture should read it this way: to know God through his Son Jesus. This is eternal life. So eternal life, according to this definition, is not a place where we will all eventually end up in after our earthly life. It's not a place or a thing so to speak, that we will receive at the end of our earth life, based on whether we deserve it or not, whether we were good enough on the earth to deserve this eternal life. That's what the majority of people really see and believe. No, eternal life is something that can only be received. It can't be earned, right? We know that. This side of heaven. Think about it. People think of eternal life as something we receive when we leave the earth, when we leave this body. But that's impossible. That's impossible. If you are truly a born-again child of God, you will understand that is impossible. Eternal life is something that can only, I'm going to say that again, be received this side of heaven. So isn't it funny that we have this idea that eternal life is for the other side of this life, and yet it can only be received here? Because if you pass from this life, from this earth life, your flesh life, without knowing Jesus or the true God, there is no eternal life for you. And yet we think of eternal life as for the next. Do you understand what I'm saying? So unless you receive it here and now, there is no eternal life. So you cannot receive it once you are passed from this life, this flesh life. In the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, it says this, that he who believes in the Son of God has the testimony within himself. Verse 11, and this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, he who possesses the Son has this life, and he who does not possess the Son has not eternal life. So the possession of the Son comes in this life, in our earth life. And this is the evidence that we already have eternal life. He who has the Son has eternal life. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. So let's wrap it all up and say this. Eternal life is not a place. Eternal life is a person. I'm going to say that again. It is not a place that you are going to someday in the sweet by and by when you leave this earth. Eternal life is a person. He who has the Son has this life. He who does not have the Son does not have this life. It's very simple. It's the person Jesus. So I'm going to ask you another question. Then how did you receive eternal life? Was it through your good works? Did you receive Jesus because you were so good? No, when we cried out to Jesus, it was when we finally recognized we weren't so good. And we needed him to be our Savior. We needed his sacrifice for our sin because we couldn't pay off our sin debt. So we received eternal life, not by our good life and our good works and all of our efforts and living a good life, a holy life, a righteous life, loving our neighbor. I mean, there's so many things that come into this. And you know, there are so many out there that really believe this. They will look around and say, well, if they can go and if they are good enough to go to heaven, which is what they see eternal life as, then surely I can go. But there is no way to receive this life except by faith. To receive it as a gift. So it's not by your goodness that we received it. It was received the moment you believed that Jesus was the Son of God, your Savior. You received at that moment eternal life. And your faith in Jesus was, the Bible says, accounted to you as righteousness. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. What did you have to believe to become righteous? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he took my place in death. that I might take his place in life. So it's all by faith. There's no effort on your part, right? There's no effort. So my point is this. Eternal life isn't out there somewhere, someplace. It's not a place that you and I are going to enter into one day. Eternal life is on the inside of you. So my question then is, how does the eternal life on the inside of you and me, because we just proved through the scriptures that we've already got it, it's not something we're waiting to get, how does that affect your earth life? Or does it affect your earth life? Is it just trapped in there waiting? I'm not sure. How does it affect us? Does it affect us? If this eternal life is on the inside of us, and Jesus even said in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, verse 21, behold, he said, don't look out, it's out here, it's out there. No, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Eternal life is inside of you. It's not a place we're going to arrive at someday. It's already in you. So eternal life is within us. And we received it by our faith in Christ. Is it for just when we leave this flesh body? Of course not. Of course not. It's not a place. It's a person. That's like saying Jesus is only going to come into effect in my life when I die and leave this body. That's ridiculous. But you and I need to have an understanding of what's on the inside of us and how to tap into it. And it's really, this is a difficult word to deliver this morning, because sometimes the Lord will give me just almost like an impression. And I understand it, but now it's very difficult for me to try to get you to understand the way I saw it. And so that's what I'm endeavoring to do here this morning. And I'm using eternal life that's already on the inside of us as an example to share what I want to share with you this morning. And so what I'm telling you is, you already have, if you have Jesus, you've already got eternal life abiding on the inside of you. And it is for today, and you can tap into that life. And many of us here today, especially, we know exactly what I'm saying here. You've heard before. I'm not sharing any news that is taking you by surprise. Now, it's good to go back and to remind ourselves of these things. There's no doubt about it, because we can get so caught up in this life that we forget that we've already got eternal life. And sometimes, without even realizing it, we are, like I said at the beginning, we are seeing eternal life as a place. I'm going to arrive someday. Because remember, I said last week, in our thinking, we've never arrived. It's always like, and I mean, our whole life is lived that way. We have dreams, aspirations. We have all kinds of things on the inside of us. We know the truth, but somehow it's always for the future. It's never for now. We keep that hope alive that maybe tomorrow. But we never arrive. And faith has arrived. Faith is now I have it. I'm not trying to aspire to anything. I already have eternal life. That place that I think in my mind, in my imagination, that I'm going to arrive at is already in me. In other words, I've arrived. So you can tap, and you and I can tap into this eternal life even while we're in our flesh body. How? By faith. All things, all good things that come from God, and he only has good things. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, I believe, it says that all things that pertain to life and godliness come through the knowledge of Jesus, come via Jesus Christ. I want us to turn over to John chapter 7. And I want to just try to tie this in with what I'm saying. John chapter 7. I don't know about you, but I really, really need to be encouraged in my own life. And I need to have an understanding that I can tap into this life anytime I want to. And so can you. God has entrusted that life on the inside of us. Now, you might live your whole life and never tap into it. You might live your whole earthly life and never tap in to the eternal life that's already on the inside of you. And that's okay. You're going to die and you're going to live forever. You already have eternal life. But I don't know about you, but if it's possible, I would like to tap into it here and now. And so let's go to John chapter 7. I want to read verses 37, 38, and 39. Verse 37, Jesus stands up. It's in the last day of the feast. He stands up and cries, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his bellies will flow rivers of living water." And verse 39 says, "But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they which believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was yet not given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Eternal life is on the inside of you and me. And here Jesus is teaching that this life, this eternal life, is released through the Spirit. It is released. Rivers of life will flow out of you. That is eternal life. That's the eternal life that we're talking about here. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say, because this is kind of going to try to explain what the Holy Spirit showed me. Now, there's always been a controversy in the church concerning the Holy Spirit. There are believers. We're all believers. We're all saved. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. But there are some believers who believe that when they received Jesus, when they got born again and received eternal life, that they received the Holy Spirit. And that's true, because the Bible teaches us that if any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to the house of God, or doesn't belong to the family of God. That is very true. But they also believe that that's all there is. That's the Holy Spirit. That every believer automatically has the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, in this passage, when he's referring to out of your innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water, he is referring to something a little bit different. Yes, every believer, when they get born again, receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, listen, to live in us. We become the temple of God. Now, if the Holy Spirit were to depart, guess what? The life, your life would depart, because we have become one in the Spirit with Jesus. And that is, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. They're one and the same thing. So, yes, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell and to live in our hearts. But what's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Then you have those who believe that as, yes, that's true, but they also believe in something that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you know, people have come up to me and asked me, what's the difference? And to be honest with you, you try to explain it to them, and to them, they just shake their head and it doesn't make a lot of sense. And you and I need to understand this difference in order to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us, in order to tap into the eternal life that's on the inside of us. So if someone were to ask you that, what would you say? What is the difference? How do you explain it that it makes perfect sense to someone? It's like, okay. I've heard it this way, that when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's like putting on a coat. It's like sinking into something. I don't know about you, but I do want more of the eternal life. I want to see more of God's power. I want to experience more of his life in my lives and in the lives of those around me. I want to be able to pray effectively, because too many times we're not even praying proper because we have a misunderstanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We pray for, you know, we can sing songs, rain down on me, Holy Spirit. Fill me, come to me, empower me. And we cry out for more of God, more of his presence. And we, you know, we are determined. We make up our minds. I ain't leaving this place until I sense God's presence, until I sense his power, till I hear his voice. It's like we have this idea that God is reluctant. The Holy Spirit is reluctant to reveal himself because we've read books about, you know, what you must do to be effective in the power of the Spirit. You know, the sacrifices you will have to make in order for you to be used by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just use anybody. And so we've gotten this impression that you need to be, you know, someone who is, you know, different, someone who the Holy Spirit doesn't use people like you and me. But, you know, we've got it all wrong. We're seeing it all backwards, like we always do. And because we see it backwards, we pray wrong prayers, we have wrong ideas. How many of us in here haven't prayed for more of the Spirit, for more of God's power, more and more and more? That's praying incorrectly. God withheld nothing good from you. When he gave you the Holy Spirit, he gave you the Holy Spirit. So understanding the difference between the Holy Spirit coming to reside in our spirits and bringing life, eternal life, to our spirits and being baptized in the Spirit will help us to see more clearly how to tap in to this life. I don't ever remember Jesus crying out to his Heavenly Father in all of the books of the Gospels, "Oh, fill me more with your Spirit. Lord, send your Spirit. Increase the power." Jesus never prayed those prayers. So when you and I got saved, we received by faith Jesus. And in doing so, we received eternal life. Now, the Spirit of God comes into our hearts and makes us alive unto God. He comes to live in us, how long? Forever. He will never leave. He will never depart. He can't, because we are one forever. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what does the word baptism mean? What does it mean? If you look up the word baptism, what does it mean? It means to be immersed into. Okay, so at the time you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. The baptism of the Spirit means to be immersed in the Spirit. It's when we come to live in him. That's the difference. We are immersed into him. He comes to live in us. Now we must live in him. And so the Holy Spirit, it's not about, oh, you know, because when we, it's about our yielding, right? It's about our giving in to the Holy Spirit. We get this idea that the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we're just sitting there. No, it's you yielding yourself. Just like when they got baptized in the first time when the baptism or when the Holy Spirit first came to the earth, they yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit. So you need to see that in your life. If you're not seeing the life that's in you, the eternal life, then you know you need to immerse, you need to yield yourself more. You need to give yourself more. It's not that the Holy Spirit, you're waiting for him to come along and give you more power and more life. The power is all there. You need to immerse yourself into it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's not that we have some special endowment that we got after the Holy Spirit came and brought eternal life into our hearts. No, no, no. It's just that now it's the same concept as Christ in us and us in Christ. You are in Christ. There's a difference. You can have Christ in you and never live in Christ. And that's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. You can have the Holy Spirit in you and never dwell in him. Because it's an act of your will. It's a choice you make to yield yourself and to dwell in the Spirit. And so to pray prayers like, oh, send forth the Spirit. Spirit's come a long time ago. You yield yourself to that Spirit. And you are in control of how much of that of life you will receive. How much is going to flow out of you is all dependent on you. God doesn't give with measure, different measures to different people, the Holy Spirit. We all have the same Holy Spirit. And God's not looking for good people, people who, he's looking for yielded people. You see, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he wants to flow through you, out of you, to bring life. But if you don't tap into him, if you don't yield yourself to him and allow him to flow through, he's just there. Yes, we're going to all go when we pass from this life. It's not like we're going to be damned. We're already saved. We already have eternal life. But you're not going to experience the eternal life this side of heaven. Does that make sense? Now, on the day of Pentecost, it was a little bit different. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. He hadn't yet come. But now he's on the earth. We're not sitting in a room waiting for him to come upon us and, you know, overwhelm us. The Holy Spirit's not going to overwhelm you unless you yield yourself to him. And I know that is true from experience. I know that. When I look back and the Holy Spirit brought these times to my remembrance as I was pondering this, when I look back in my own life, and I see or I remember times of experiencing, and I knew I was experiencing the life of God, the power of God. And I know many of you here today have, you know, and it's a special, it's something you'll never forget because you knew it superseded the natural. You were experiencing things that just, you knew it, and you just remembered how it made you feel, like you were really alive. But you know, if you really examine those times, you are going to see one thing that is constant in all of the situations where you may have experienced the life of God, and it was faith. It was faith. It was simply believing. When you believe something, you yield to it. That's what believing is. You yield. You submit to it. You give in to it. When you give in to something, it becomes something that you do, something that you believe. And that's what it's like to submit to the Spirit. So it's faith. Faith is the common denominator. Always faith. That's why God said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. The Holy Spirit's not going to force you to yield to him. He's a gentleman. He's not like an evil spirit that forces you. The Holy Spirit is gentle. And the Bible talks about grieving the Spirit. Yes, he can be grieved because he is there willing and ready to bring forth this life that's on the inside of you. And people think we grieve him. I don't know. There's all kinds of things people say. It's not sin that grieves the Holy Spirit. It's when we don't trust him, when we don't yield to him, when we speak contrary to the truth about God and what Jesus has done to us. That grieves the Spirit. So he's not going to force us to yield. It must be an act of our own will, through our faith in him. So all of the answers, all of the, or the, you know, we look at things in our life and we want to experience more eternal life. It's all to do with yielding more to Him in that area, or, you know, trusting Him. That's what yielding is just trusting Him. And we hang on to things because we don't know any different. And so we need to go beyond that and trust Him. Because how can you, you know, I do know this for sure. One day, when we do leave this earthly world and this body, and we do see finally face to face Jesus, because it says even in the Bible, now we look dimly as in a mirror, but then we're going to see face to face. And I know many of us are going to think to ourselves, oh my goodness, if I had only realized what I was walking away from. You know? If we could only see more clearly this life that is on the inside of us, we would not be so afraid to yield. I don't know, somehow we think of giving up our own life as something that's not that enjoyable. But we really can't see clearly the life that God has already placed on the inside of us. And someday we will see it completely, and we're going to like be kicking ourselves because, oh my goodness, why would I have hung on to this when I could have had that? And the more that we yield to the Spirit, the more we will experience this life that's on the inside of us. Now, there is a picture of the Holy Spirit that is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. Let's turn there. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. And here Ezekiel, starting in verse 1, he has a vision from the Lord, and he sees a river emerging from the temple. Now, out of our innermost being is going to flow rivers of life. That is eternal life, as we yield to the Spirit. Now, what Ezekiel saw was a river emerging from the temple, and it began as a trickle until it became a very deep river. Verse 3, it says, and when the man that was with Ezekiel, obviously an angel, and maybe the Lord, the man had the line in his hand. He went forth eastward, and he measured 1,000 cubits. He brought me through the river, or through the waters. And it says here, and the waters were up to my ankles. Verse 4, again he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. And now the waters were to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 cubits. He brought me through. And then the water was to my loins. Verse 5, afterward he measured 1,000, and now it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were high, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. In other words, you couldn't walk through this river anymore. So what is the river? It's the Holy Spirit. And is you see, you can walk. There's those of us that are walking in it up to our ankles. Now, you just picture a river. Now, a river isn't stagnant water. A river is, it's flowing. So you walk up onto the brink of the river and you get up to your ankles, you still got enough control. You know, you could back off if you want, you know. But you walk up into your knees. Now you're getting a little more wobbly. Still doable. You can walk in water up to your knees. Even up to your loins, you get it up to here, you can still walk. But you can't go much further than that. And these river currents will take you. And then he says, now the river, you can't walk in it anymore. You have to swim. What do? When you swim? You jump in. You completely become immersed. And that's where you will really experience eternal life is when you jump all the way in. In other words, it's like, I'm tired of trying to live this life. I'm going to give up this life so that I can have that life. And you jump and you immerse yourself completely into the Spirit. Most of us are still kind of up to our ankles. And we're crying out for more water. And God's saying, okay, go on in a little further. I mean, just jump in. That is a picture of us standing in this life. And the picture of the Holy Spirit, the water that is flowing, and how much of that life you're experiencing. Why? Because when you're only up to your ankles, you have more control. And you see, that's the thing we're afraid to give up. We're afraid. How many people are afraid of the water? They're afraid to jump all the way in. They're okay as long as they can still walk in the water. They still have control. They don't feel like they're going to drown. But you know what? It's all right. You can drown. You can drown in Him, because that's where the real life is. That's where the life is. So this passage is symbolic to the Holy Spirit. The river is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and you and I are the ones that are stepping into it. You can wade it into it as far as you want, up to your ankles, up to your knees, up to your loins, or you can jump all the way in. And the more you step into it, the higher it becomes, the more difficult it is for you to take control of your own life. You see, the water is taking you. Wouldn't that be a restful life, to just lay in a river and just go with the current? Not fighting, don't fight it, just go with it. Flow with the Spirit. It is a river of life. Verse 9, I want to read that yet before we leave this passage of Scripture. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, that moves, whithersoever the rivers will come, shall live. This is the river of life. Wherever this river goes, whatever it touches, shall live, shall be brought back to life. It is the river of life. It is the Holy Spirit. It is eternal life on the inside of us. We want to be immersed into His life. We must jump all the way in until the waters cover us. Your real life is hid with God in Christ. And if there's things if you want to experience, and you see that there's, you could surely experience more eternal life in your earth life, then the answer is to yield. Is to jump in, go in a little further, wade in a little further into the water. The farther you go in, the more you're going to experience this river of life. So it's all by our faith that we do this. And I want us now to, in closing, I want us to go to the book of Romans, chapter 6. And we're talking about yielding to the Spirit. Romans chapter 6. You know, we somehow get the idea that yielding is a dirty word. It's an evil word. It's a word we don't want. You know, nobody likes to be yielding. It's almost like submit. You know, how many times I've prepared for sermons for weddings, and then when I show the couple the scriptures I'm going to use, they're quite, the girl especially, quite upset. Don't say anything about submitting. You know what? Submitting is not a dirty word. I don't mind. In my own life, I think of submitting as getting rid of my ugly life and receiving somebody, Jesus' life. Amen? There's nothing evil about it. There's nothing bad about it. It's a good thing. Thank goodness we can. Thank goodness we can tap into this life, this side of heaven. Otherwise, we'd have to continue to live under the curse and under the death that's all around us. But Jesus has given us eternal life. And we need to be people of God that understand, that have an understanding of the life that's in us, and have an understanding of how to tap into it so that we can walk and experience this life. Amen? So let's turn over now to Romans chapter 6 is where I said, right? And I want to read starting in verse 3. I want to pick it up in verse 3. Know you not that as many as us as were baptized into Jesus, okay, there's that word again, baptized is immersed into Jesus Christ. You were immersed into what? His death. You were immersed into his death. Now, these are all things that we have to believe by faith, right? Because I wasn't there. I don't remember being immersed into his death. Therefore, verse 4, it says, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. That's talking about the eternal life. We should walk in it, just like Jesus does. Now, I want us to continue to read to verse 11. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Is that talking about sinful actions and deeds? I don't know about you. Are you free from sin since you got born again? No more temptation to sin. Obviously, it's not talking about that. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Christ, or live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, how did Jesus die unto sin once? Therefore, because that's how we have to reckon ourselves as being. How did Jesus die unto sin? Once. Did he die unto the actions and the deeds of sin? No. Of course not. He's not dead. Jesus doesn't think of himself as not ever being able to be tempted again. Jesus could never be tempted with evil. He was sinless, the pure, sinless, spotless Son of God. So that's not, he didn't die unto the temptations and the deeds and the actions of sin. That's not what it's talking about. But what did he die unto? The condemnation, the guilt, the pain, and the punishment. He died unto it once. Therefore, likewise, reckon you yourselves to be dead unto sin in the same manner. You know, we've been taught for years in the church, and I mean, the men and women who taught these things, they were, God bless them, they were interpreting it wrongly, but you know what? Their intentions were right. They were trying to get us to live holy lives, which, you know, God wants us to live holy lives. But they were telling us that you need to mortify the deeds of the body. You need to put to death sin in your body. Oh my goodness. Anybody ever been successful? Because even if you clean up the outward, Jesus even said, you clean up the outward, but what about what's going on the inside? What about all the thoughts you have that are not godly? What about some of the intentions you have of your heart that are not godly? Nobody sees that. So this is not talking about mortifying sin in your body, putting it to death. Put your body down. We'd be spending every day, all day doing that. What kind of a joyous life would that be? We'd be so wrapped up in sin, so conscious of it all the time. Where's the victory in that? How can that be a better covenant than what they had in the Old Testament? They were free from sin for 1 year, and they knew it, and they walked in it. And yet, we in the church today, we are constantly having to, supposedly, according to that teaching, we are constantly having to mortify the deeds of the body every day. Don't ever give up. Don't ever let up on it. Now, if that's you, I'm telling you, you're under the law. It's like being on a diet. If you don't, the minute you let up, it'll overwhelm you. And then you start all over. Right? So, okay, so it's telling us that in the same manner as Christ reckoned himself, or as Christ died to sin, you yourself reckon yourself dead unto sin. In other words, you are dead to the judgment, because Jesus took your judgment, to the condemnation. There is now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And to the ramification, the pain and the punishment of sin. Now, I know there's an argument right after this in, you know, what shall we say then, verse 15. Because we're not under this law anymore, should we sin? You know, no, it's grace that teaches us to live holy lives. It's because we are under law that we're sinning. Sin is the strength, law is the strength of sin. Now, it's hard sometimes for us to understand that. So Jesus died unto sin once, but he that liveth now, he liveth unto God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then you will not let sin reign in your body. Did you know that when you see yourself dead to condemnation, like I'm no more condemnation, sin has no more, did you know that you will be free from sin? That's what sets you free. Not you trying to mortify the deeds of the body. Now you have the power. In fact, it's effortless. It becomes effortless. It's gone. It will not reign in your mortal body that you would obey the lusts thereof. Neither, there, the verse 13 is where I wanted to go. Neither yield ye your members as instruments. The word instruments means tools of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. As, that little word as is so important. Let's not forget the word is there. We need to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness. What does that mean? That means that you need to see yourself as the righteousness of God. Members meaning the parts of your body, whether it's your mouth, your eyes, your ears, your whole body. Yield it to God as a righteous member, as a righteous body. In other words, see yourself as righteous. It says here, see yourself, yield yourselves as members or as instruments or tools of unrighteousness. That means that you're yielding yourself and you're seeing yourself as being unrighteous. See yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ. And yield yourselves, give in, give yourselves as righteousness, as righteous, a righteous vessel unto God. So it's all by faith. Does that, you know, and you might say, well, how can I do that? How can I do that? I don't see any righteousness. I don't feel righteous. I don't act righteous. By faith in what Jesus has done, therefore reckon yourselves, even as Jesus did, as dead unto the imputation of all sin. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ. And we need to yield ourselves as such to a holy God. And God, through our faith, by our faith, remember I said last week, your faith, God sees your faith as righteousness. That is righteousness, is just to believe. You know, remember the disciples that came to Jesus and say, or the, I'm not sure it was the disciples that said that, but they came to Jesus and said, what must we do to do the works of God? What are the works of God? Life. To bring life. Jesus did the works of God. He would come into a place, he'd heal the sick, he'd raise the dead, and he said, the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. Eternal life. The life of God has touched you. And the one guy, remember, he says, what must I do, what we must do to be working the works of God? What did Jesus say? Believe only. That's your only mandate from heaven, is believe. Whether it's to walk in a greater depth of the Holy Spirit and the life, whether it's living, receiving righteousness, or living a righteous life, it's all just belief. There is nothing else we can do. And God knows it. We are hopeless and helpless. It's just belief only. And remember what Jesus said in John chapter 1. It shows us how weak we really are. John chapter 1. To them who believed on him, gave he them power to be the sons of God. How easy it is. We have made it so hard. Believe only, and you will see the power of God. You will see the life of God. Nothing is more frustrating when we have a need and it seems so far from us. So far. But you know what? He's not far from any of us. He's in us. Eternal life is in us. Believe. Yield to it. See it as so. See yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ. Because you are. That's what you are. Now, we can choose not to believe that and not to yield to that truth, and we will not see any life, experience any life. Does that mean it's not there? No. Let God be true, but let every man be a liar. It's in you. If God said it in his word, it's there. And so you need to trust that life. You need to trust the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of life. And you need to trust that he will flow out of you with rivers of life. And it'll bring life to whoever and whatever it touches. Now, we know that the praying in tongues is part of that. We've taken that. I'm not going to get into that. It is, definitely. But there's more to it than just praying in tongues. It's trusting him. It's trusting that you will hear his voice every day to lead you, to guide you, giving you the right words to say. It's a relationship where you just jump in and say, okay, carry me wherever you want me to go, because you trust that what he has for you is by far better than what you're giving up. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if you want to come after me, you must lay down your life. You can't live my life unless you lay yours down first. And that's why I say, someday we're all going to stand in heaven and we're going to see the life that we missed. We hung on to our earthly life and we go, oh my goodness. But that's what the Holy Spirit does when you begin to fellowship with him. He begins to give you glimpses of that life, a desire. You see, you couldn't even have it unless he, first of all, put the desire in you. We are so dependent on everything from God. Really, we can do nothing. Amen? Amen. How many of us learned something this morning? Let's close in prayer. Father, we